the Sermon on the Mount and talk about the Beatitudes. And in there, number three, not in importance, but put right there in the middle of them, doesn't matter where it was, 1, 2, 3, 10, it doesn't matter. And he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you know what? I want to sign up for that, because somewhere in there, God's got a tremendous blessing for me. So that, you know, you give that. But here's the problem with that. There's a lot of things that we say are good for you, and you have no idea why they're good. They're just told that you're good. Did your parents ever raise you up and they tell you to eat your greens because they're good for you? I got to tell you, the way my mom cooked greens, they were not good for you. She had fried green tomatoes. You ever done that? Fried green tomatoes? Oh, don't shake your head like that. Those were disgusting. Yeah, it's like, you know, you just put this crummy stuff over an oyster. You fry it up, and then you put it in your mouth, and it just squiggles everywhere. Down in the South, they boil peanuts. Why do you boil peanuts? You go to Logan's and break the shell. You eat them, those things, and throw the hole in the floor. That is just disgusting. So I know I want to put that in your mind so that we will go, all right, there's something much deeper than what meets on the surface, okay? So that's why we want to go. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 3rd in Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because I got to tell you, I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say, if you really want to be successful in life, be meek. If you want to rise to the top, become meek. However, the cool thing about it, as we start looking into what meekness is really all about, many of us have the characteristics and the traits of meekness. It's just maybe not champion it by that word alone, okay? So it's not a characteristic that we would pursue or desire, but yet the characteristics of it, by definition, we do want to possess it because it makes a difference in all our life. You imagine the disciples. Now, here's the deal. They are still following Christ, remember? They are still just right on the beginning of his ministry. They're following Jesus, and somewhere in the background, they've had this big gap of 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're looking for a ruler. They're looking for a king. They're looking for somebody to take over. They're looking for somebody to unite Israel. They're looking for somebody to run the Romans out of town, correct? And yet they get to this thing, this meekness thing, and it's not a kingdom that God's even talking about. I mean, you know, you don't run for, I'm going to overthrow the government, and we're going to be a powerful nation again because you're meek. You do that because you're just nasty, you know how to win wars and influence people. That's for the most part. We're no different. We want it. We don't want it just a little bit. We want it a whole lot if it helps me here and now. And that's the problem with all of this, is because God knows everything that goes beneath the surface. Yet it is an interesting, when you look at the Bible, Moses and Jesus were men that were accustomed to and were accounted as men of great meekness. Let me show that to you. Numbers, the 12th chapter, verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek. He wasn't just a little meek. This isn't a little token mention of meekness. It says he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So if you're looking for an image in the Old Testament where things were pretty rough and tough, Moses, this guy, this incredible leader of the nation, led them out of Egypt, had the gall to go into Egypt and get them free in the first place, facing Pharaoh, and he knew the lay of the land. He had been there before. He had escaped from that. God sends him back, all of this stuff, and God says he was a man very, very meek. Jesus, Matthew 11, 29, says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. So let's just rescue our feelings here and understand that just because you are meek doesn't mean that you are, and there's that word that rhymes with it, doesn't mean that we are weak. Meekness does not mean weakness. And listen, I don't know what the equivalent on the female realm this is, but on the male realm, it's hard to turn away from a fight. Now, it's not hard if the other guy's a lot bigger than you. I mean, there's some no-brainers. I'm not going to win this thing, so I'm going to run. But I'm talking about when somebody really makes you mad, and especially if you know that you are the dominant one, you're bigger in size, or you know that you can win that fight because you have the power, the authority, whatever you want to do. You got the title, you got the numbers behind you, whatever. It's hard to turn away from that fight when you know good and well you could win it. You want to prove something, but turning away from that is very, very difficult because we think it makes us weak. It makes us look weak. This is a terrible thing to admit. Terrible. But I'll just tell you where I grew up. When I was getting convicted to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was in a high school. I was on the football team. And we loved the band because they played during the game and all this other stuff. But there were guys that were in the band. And please please know my heart. I was young, I was stupid, I was an idiot, I was anything but a Christian. God started convicting my heart to become a Christian. And there was only one or two guys that I knew that were Christians, and they were in the band, and they were very frail. They weren't big, they weren't muscular, they went to church all the time, they dressed weird and funny. And I thought, oh, dear God. And I literally, in my ignorance, prayed this prayer one night. I said, God, if I have to be like Jerry, if I have to be like Jerry, oh, God, I'm willing to be like Jerry if it means that's what it means to get saved. Because I just had no idea, no comprehension. I thought that I was supposed to be like this other guy. And he was everything I did not want to be. Because he looked weak. He looked frail. He looked like Jerry. Okay, that's all. This is as far as I'm going, or else you'll start throwing rocks. But that's what I thought. And it's a sad thing because most of us see the same thing in Christianity. I'm just going to tell you something that you need to hear. Most of us use what we have obtained in Christianity in knowledge and experience to bully people more than to love people. Now, that's a broad, overwhelming statement that may not apply to everybody and probably doesn't apply to a lot of us. But in Christianity, I cannot stand it when I see somebody that is just bulldogging in there and just beating people over the head with the Word of God and everything. And I'm just going, is there an ounce of compassion in this person? Or do they just want to prove that they know what the Bible says? Or do they have the opportunity of they rented this time on the TV to just stand there in that video camera and just yell and scream when it doesn't seem like they have any of that compassion whatsoever? I think Jesus would literally be embarrassed the way sometimes we have displayed what we think is Christian strength, because it's anything but meekness. So let's go there. What is the motivation of meekness? What motivates us? What literally gets us to go, okay, here's this thing that I don't desire. I don't live around it a whole lot. If I'm not careful, it makes me think of weakness instead of meekness. So what's going to push me in that direction? He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Listen, this isn't about God's got a lot of land for you in Florida or some prime place and that type of thing. It's not about the possession. We'll talk about that in just a second. But he says, we will inherit the earth. And the thing is that he's basically letting us know that when it's all said and done and all of these people that don't follow me and all of these people that don't love God, they're going to be gone and the meek are going to be left. And God is going to honor the meek. And these are the people that are going to stick it out. It's hard to believe. If we're going to weaken ourselves, if we have a very narrow and very, very not wise thought process of this, because the problem is that it's not weakness at all. It's extreme strength. And we've just got to learn how to tap into it. The first thing we got to see is that Jesus said, blessed are the meek. We always get it messed up, don't we? We go straight to the word meek and go, I don't know. And we forget what Jesus said and Jesus promised. He said, blessed are the meek. So we need to start living our lives with this one reality. Whatever God says you'll be blessed in, that's where you want to go. Whatever it is. He says, in this realm, I'm going to bless you. If you forgive others, I'll forgive you. I want to start forgiving others. If you'll pray, I'll answer your prayers. I want to start praying. If blessed are the meek, then I want to start pursuing what it is to be meek. But when we think of meekness, we think of other things. Let me list some of those. We think of power. I'm sorry, when we think of blessing, not meekness, we think of power, we think of money. I wrote these down too, of these incredible superior feelings, of pride, maybe some place that we have, prominence, authority, you name it, position, entitlement. That's what we think it means to be blessed. But Jesus said, no, blessed are the meek. So when we ask what the Bible means about the word meek, why don't we start instead seeing what it is not? Sometimes you have to define something not by what it literally is, because when you start seeing what it isn't, then you fill in the gaps with everything else. Here we go. The meek are not motivated by possessions. If you're meek, then you know what? You're not worried about having every cattle on the ranch. You're not worried about having the fastest car and the greatest plane. You're just worried about being the person that God wants you to be. But in the world's eyes, we are often blinded to spiritual blessing, because we want to have it all. Now, I look at her, I don't see anybody that I think is just so stinking greedy that I need to sit you down and put you in the corner and say, listen, God's told me a little few things about you, and you're a little out of balance. But it's usually not about this incredible thing of what we have, but sometimes possessions aren't things that we drive. They aren't things that we live in. It's not the clothes we live in. It's not the amount we have in our, our pocketbook. It's about what we possess within ourselves. And you know what? You can be the greatest possession that stands between you and God. And you need to be careful with that. Now, I want to get this illustration. George W. Truett, I have no idea who that was, but I found this illustration. He's a pastor in Texas, evidently. He says he was invited to a dinner at the home of a very wealthy Texas man who owned all of these wells. And he said, you know, you see all those oil wells there? They're mine. He said, you see all those cattle out there? All those cattle? They're mine. You see over there to the northwest, all of that rich land that can be farmed? He said, that's mine. See over here, up here to the northeast? He said, all of that wooded area, that's mine. Mine, 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 mine. And afterwards, he paused, and he kind of thought that this pastor was going to just kind of really go, wow, that's awesome. You have a lot. And just kind of pat him on the back. But the pastor went over to him, put his hand around him, and he said, up there? He said, how much of you have invested up there? And all of a sudden, it kind of came into all the perspective. Here was this guy. He had everything, at least in comparison, but he hadn't put a whole lot of thought into what he's given into heaven, because all those possessions were okay, but it's not too cool. Here's what Jesus said about possessions. Actually, a warning. Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So we need to be careful. And some of you are going to go, hey, Pastor Dave, you see my checkbook? I don't think we have a lot of problems there. That's why I said, be careful what you guard as possessions. Because sometimes we try to possess other people. Sometimes we try to wield our power as to who we can influence and who we can kind of command their attention more than anything else. Also, the meek are not motivated by power. It's not just the things that you have, but also that word power. The Greek word for meekness literally means strength under control. It is being able to blow them away. It's able to knock their heads off. It's able to go in and clean the house, but you have all of that under control. I've always heard that meekness, it's like steel wrapped in velvet. It's very soft and very comfortable, and it feels good, but it's so strong and sturdy that it can't be broken. And that's why sometimes people are really fooled when they think of us as Christians as just weak and immature. We can't stand up for ourselves, and we don't have a backbone. Are you kidding me? It takes more power to walk away from a fight than it is to participate in the fight. I've never done this, okay? So I'm talking sheer theory here. And I'm glad this is theory for me, because I've got some horse stories you ought to hear sometime. Me and horses have never really bonded. Now, I don't hate horses, but I think they hate me. I met a dog this afternoon, and it immediately started barking at me. And then my wife picked it up, and it just quietened down and put its head on her shoulder. Now, that just made me mad. I thought, what this dog got ahead against me? And then worst of all, it was my wife versus me, you know? It was one of those things. I got horses, and the horse stories in my past are just not cool. But I understand that when you take a horse, if it's wild, you have to break it, correct? And to your theory, okay, you have to put a saddle on that puppy, you have to break it, you have to put a bridle in its mouth. But just because it has been tamed, if you will, doesn't mean it doesn't have the power anymore. It's still a huge, powerful beast, and you just better be glad that it likes you. That's the way I feel about it. The meek never pursue power at the expense of obedience. And sometimes that's exactly where we break the law there. We're not motivated by pride either. We're not motivated by these things that we have. We're not motivated by, you know, the power that we have, and we're not motivated by pride. I found this definition of pride. Of course, it's illustrated. It says this. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except for the one who has it. You ever met somebody like that? They're just so full of themselves and what they have and what they've done and where they've been and who they know, and you just don't want to be around them at all. It just drives you crazy. Let me share with you three things about pride real quick. Pride is an attitude of independence from God. Nowhere in our relationship with God do we say, okay, God's going to save you. He's going to pull you out of the miry clay, as the song says. He's going to put you on your two feet so you can grow up, be a big boy, and separate yourself from him. Never. We never do that. It's not an independent moment to God. That's what pride is. It draws us away from God. The second thing, it exalts self above other people. When I'm prideful, I'm always thinking of myself at the expense of you. If we're in a crowd, I'm always thinking what will help benefit me. I'm not worried about what benefits you. Matter of fact, Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. You've heard this scripture very, very many times. a haughty spirit before a fall. And the other thing is this, and probably one of the most damaging things about pride, it destroys fellowship. When you're around a prideful person, you're not drawn to that person. You really don't like being around that person. It's not a fun day. So that's what pride does. So let's look at the means of meekness. What does it take? If assuming that meekness is something I desire, how do you go about obtaining it? There again, probably for most of us, it's how do I identify it so that it can be utilized a lot more. Let me give you just a couple of things that make an awful lot of sense. Number one, we need to start developing, if we don't have, but continue to develop, an even temperament. There are too many people that they're just really polarized. And what I mean by that, they're either happy or they're way sad. They're really mad or things going okay. And they're just so spread out, you don't know what to do with them because they don't have an even temperament. And it's not about being lukewarm like it is in Revelations, the third chapter. It's not about just finding the middle and staying there. It's not about sitting just in the middle so that you're not committed one way or the other. It's about finding out where you are in life so that you can just be very even-tempered. Now, the reason that's so important is because we walk into and we walk through a world of variables and absolutes and extremes. You may turn the corner. I mean, I'm thinking of students all the time nowadays. You know, you turn the corner and you never know what's going on. You might have a kid that's just having the greatest day in the world. You might have a kid whose life has just been blown away. You might have somebody that walks into your life and everything's going just right. You have another one that walks into your life and they just got laid off. You have all of these extremes. And you know what? It would be pretty cool if we were under control and we had this even temperament so that we could be stability in their lives. But where does the stability start? It starts in our own life. You know what? You don't have to bump into somebody having a bad day for you to have a bad day. You ever notice that? The majority of us go through life, and there are struggles every day. There's something, if you're not careful, you can be on the highest of highs one minute and the lowest of lows in the next. And an even temperament will just keep you right in the middle so that God can keep you on track. And that's one of the greatest traits of being meek. The other thing is this. We need to start further developing our self-control. In those circumstances, we need to just be really, really under control. I can think of a million reasons why that's so important. Number one, it needs to be so that if I am under control, then I am ready to take whatever's happened to me and do the right thing with it. If I am extremely happy, sometimes I need to understand to keep that a little bit under control because not everybody else is having a great day. I spent this afternoon about 3 hours at a funeral home. Listen, I could be having the greatest day in the world, but I think the last thing I really need to do is just come bebopping in there, just tell everybody about how everything was wonderful. You know, I need to be under control for the circumstances that are happening there. But I also need to be under control if the other extreme is happening. Just so that we are somebody that is really doing the right thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Picture that with me, a city whose walls are broken down. In the Old Testament, we had, let's start this over. We don't live with cities with walls. We really don't. But back then, cities literally had walls for a lot of reasons. It was the main place of commerce, but more than anything, it was where protection was. A place was secure and it was stable if it had walls around it. If it didn't have walls, it was susceptible to attack, it was vulnerable, and it wasn't safe. But he says, like a city without walls that have been broken down is a man who lacks self-control. I just got to share this with you. When I found it, this was just cool. This was an illustration about Billy and the Brat. You ready? You got the picture? Billy and the Brat. There was a guy who stopped in the grocery store. As is often the case in a grocery store, he kept passing the same shopper in almost every aisle. It was another father trying to shop with a totally uncooperative 3-year-old boy in that cart. Anybody kind of get that picture? A 3-year-old with the delayed testosterone of a 2 going through tantrum things? Okay. And he said, the first time he saw him, this guy said, now, Billy, this won't take long. Sees him in another aisle. Second time, Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a minute. The third time he sees him, Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here. And at the checkout counter, he sees him once again. Billy, we'll be in the car in just a minute, and then everything will be okay. Ultimately, he sees him in the parking lot. Billy, we're done. It's going to be okay. And the guy says, you're amazing. The guy looked at me and said, you don't get it, do you? I'm Billy. So we get this picture of this massive, out-of-control kid. It reminds me of those videos that we've been showing you about the back-to-church thing, isn't it? I mean, you just see this thing, you're going, eh, and then it's the totally opposite. Listen, we must surrender our control to God. It's a great trait, but you know what? Anybody can fake control for a little bit. Ultimately, our control has to become from God because it's not cool if we don't. I like what this says. We will never be more like Jesus when we submit to God. We will be never more like Jesus than when we submit to God, but we will never be more like the devil if we refuse it. Wow, there's always another side that we need to see to complete the whole picture. Well, here's the third thing. Then we also need to develop gentleness. Here's that part of meekness that is probably in there inherently in all of us. I'm telling you, something happens when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ that causes you to soften in all the right places for all the right reason. The problem is that some of us have a little conflict in allowing that gentleness to be developed because it there again makes us feel weak and vulnerable instead of godly and usable. And there's a big difference there. We need to understand that God wants to do that. Here's the qualities of gentleness, okay? Number one, we are considerate of others. And listen, it's not just good manners. It's not when you see somebody who needs to open a door for them. It's not when you just help somebody with their groceries to a cart, whatever. It's not that, but we're considerate of others to the point that they knew this wasn't just a little task that you were willing to do. But it kind of goes over into the category of the Good Samaritan. Anybody could see the Good Samaritan and go, I better call 911. They'll still get credited for helping, won't they? But they relinquished all that help to somebody else. But the Good Samaritan not only picked the man up, put him on his own animal, he bathed his wounds with the oil he had, took him to a hotel, if you will, said, take care of this man, and if this doesn't cover it, I'll come back and pay the difference. It's not an isolated moment. It's going something that goes far beyond the matter. You know what? I've always been proud. Not that I've, in a, this is going to sound possessive, but I've always been proud of the things that happens around here when people pass away. Or when there's somebody has a very, very arduous hospital stay. I mean, the meals start pouring, the calls start coming in, and you know what? The phone just keeps ringing until that has been resolved, that everything is okay. You know what? That's called being considerate of others. Another quality of that wonderful control of being under God is this, in developing that gentleness, is that we are have this ability to admit our faults to one another. I got to tell you, I think the toughest words that come out of our mouths is, I'm sorry and I was wrong. I'm sorry and I was wrong. But those are easy because when you're wrong, it's obvious. And when you need to be sorry, you need to be sorry. But then when you go down underneath all of that is when we start getting into our faults. You know what? Have you ever noticed that everybody else knows what's wrong with you except for you? That's true of all of us, by the way. Yeah, everybody sees what's wrong with us, but when you start realizing that something's wrong with me, that I have this problem, I have this issue, I have this personality quirk, whatever you want to call it, I have this anger issue, and you admit it to others, Ned, you are on your way to some tremendous blessing because it's linked right with meekness. In other words, is that we encourage others. We look for the opportunity to go and wrap our arms around somebody and tell them how great they are and to tell them how they're going to make it and to tell them to hang in there and to tell them, you know what, there's better days ahead because everybody wants to be encouraged. You know what, we live through this culture that is always scrutinizing us and telling us what's wrong and never giving us the benefit of the doubt and never giving us the opportunity to hold our head up to look forward to tomorrow. So wouldn't it be cool if we come around and the next thing you know, somebody sees us encouraging them instead of saying something that might even be obvious that causes them to be discouraged. You know, sometimes we have to understand that being encouraging is something we have to learn to do, not something we tell ourselves to do. The last one is this, is that we learn from others. Developing gentleness is when we learn from others. We begin to ask the question, how did you do that? Or even you can answer this, you know, I admire the way you did that. Show me how to do that. Sometimes you have to just kind of be led, but there's other times that you want to just be the leader and make that big decision all on your own. So speaking of big decisions, let's end this up with this. Ultimately, We have to make a decision who we're going to follow. And there's really only two choices. We're either going to follow Jesus or we're going to follow ourselves. When it comes to meekness, Jesus being the ultimate instrument and example of meekness, maybe we ought to follow him. Seriously, when you stop and think about it, there's a lot of people that we admire certain things in them. There are certain people that have these incredible traits, these abilities, and we admire that. But you know what? The truth of the matter is that probably came from somewhere else. It came from Jesus himself. We admire a lot of things about people that aren't even close to claiming Jesus, but they're usually very limited in one area of their life, and there's another area of their life that it's just not consistent. It doesn't make sense. But when you wrap an individual that you admire their entire life, the majority of it is going to go right back to one person, and it's not going to be themselves, it's going to be Jesus. They're always going to be giving credit to somebody else, and it's Jesus. Because the problem is, when we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this conflict, and we always want to battle for control. And it's anything but meekness. It's conflict. And nothing ever gets challenged. Nothing ever gets done after that. So listen, two things before we end. Jesus exercised meekness to the extent that we can admire it. Let me take you to Matthew 11, chapter 28 through 30. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened. Anybody ever been weary and burdened in there? I mean, I think all of us could probably raise our hand. And I will give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's something that is rescuing, it's comforting, it's encouraging to the Christian. But there needs to be a shift. There needs to be a transition. The transition is all these weary things, all of these burdensome things that are on us have to be transferred from us to him. And Jesus said, you know what? I am the ultimate example of meekness. Throw it on me, because underneath this gentle attire is a rough, tough guy. God has made me strong and gave me strong for a reason. You know, there's a lot of things we see on the cross. We see incredible love. I love the statement, and you do too. It wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love for us. We see this incredible strength as Jesus was willing to not only go to the cross and die for us, but to become sin in our stead. But you know, in the midst of all of that, there's this incredible strength, but yet it was surrender that took him there. That's why he was mocked. You realize that some of the mocking wasn't because they were making fun, because they thought he was the king of the Jews and everything. They thought they had this weak religious person, and they were willing to persecute him. I guarantee it fueled the desire to inflict pain by some of the Roman soldiers, is that they saw this weakling. And what they didn't know was underneath was this incredibly strong, masculine person. The last thing is this. Jesus expects us to be meek. This is not a suggestion for the ones that it applies to. It applies to all of us. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So let's end with this. This is what meekness demands out of us. And I don't like that word demands, but it kind of causes me to listen. It demands this, that we don't retaliate when we are abused. We don't retaliate when we're abused. When somebody is taking advantage of us, we are not looking for the opportunity to pay them back. Meekness doesn't agree with that. Number two, we remain even-tempered, even when we're insulted, even when we're abused, even when we're taken advantage of. Do you realize that in some of your work situations, you have encountered this? You are working yourself to death. You are putting in hard work. You are exercising strength and energy, and there's somebody over here just coasting to death. And guess what? They get noticed. They get promoted. They get a raise, and you're wondering what happened to you. In the midst of all that, Jesus says, come unto me. Let me bless you with meekness. And if you are meek, then you know what? You will not retaliate, even though that is happening. The last thing is this, that we will remain firm in the face of persecution. Students, I got to tell you, if you really stand for Jesus somewhere along the line this year, somewhere, somebody's going to find fault in your Christianity. They're going to think that you're weak. I don't know about you, but man, it was an eye-opener to me. When I got saved, I was so excited about Jesus, middle of my senior year in high school. And I mean, I had a lot of learning to do. And man, God did a lot in me the first 6 months because I got saved in October. After that, I graduated. I got this job. And on this job, it was the first time I was really into the workforce. I'd been in school, and I grew up in that school. Everybody knew me in that school, so, you know, I kind of had some safe barriers there. But in this job, I couldn't believe it. These people would make fun of me for being a Christian. I thought, that's unheard of. But then one day, somebody began to talk about my Jesus. He said things about Jesus you just don't say about anybody. He used foul language in association with my Jesus. I got to tell you, man, my blood started boiling. And I don't know if I could have took him or not, but right then I wasn't measuring the odds. I was just so angry that somebody would say horrible, horrible things that you would say about a human, associated it with my Lord and Savior. I wanted to take him out. And I wanted to do whatever it cost to do it. And there was just a something came over me. And it was more of a thing, it wasn't like this incredible, oh, my son, be thou patient. You know, it wasn't anything like that. It was just a sense that would be so wrong. And I almost wanted to leave that thing feeling so bad that I didn't defend Jesus. But afterwards, I couldn't put it together, but I knew it was the right thing. The sad thing is that beyond that, things started getting worse. They started making fun of me for being a Christian. They started finding fault in me. They started setting me up in situations that, and you know what? All of a sudden I realized, you know what? No one's threatening my life, but I'm being persecuted. My faith is the only reason these people are being mean to me. And you know what happened? My boss took me and he put me in charge of all of these other guys. How cool is that? It was not cool at all. They didn't respect me. Let me ask you, last time you were in a bunch of peers, I mean equals, you know what I'm saying? And somebody raised you up and says, okay, now you're in charge. And when they leave, you're going, great. They don't change one bit. It got worse and worse and worse. And in the midst of all that, I just learned a whole lot. The coolest thing is that the day that I left, I had some of those guys come up to me and they began to tell me how much they admired the way I stuck in there. They said, you know what? The only thing I've learned from you is that somehow you must really believe what you're doing. You must really believe all of that stuff because you never bent, you never broke, and we treat you pretty bad. That was their way of being nice, and that's about the extent of it. But there are times when you just understand that God has this powerful thing, and that I don't wake up every morning and say, oh, God, please make me meek. But I think that maybe I'll try to start waking up every morning and say, God, because your son Jesus Christ was the ultimate example of meekness, will you please help me to become meek like he did? Amen? Here's how I want us to finish, and it's not a good way to finish this at all, but I want you to just kind of look back over your life and look at your relationships, maybe your neighbors, and especially those that are close to you, relatives, friends, people that you work with. Have you been displaying meekness to them? Or have you been displaying meanness to them? Have you been willing your power and your authority or maybe your influence, even if you don't have authority over them? Have you been dominant? Have you been trying to possess them and overtake them? Have you tried to belittle them? Even in your witnessing, have you been more mean than passionate and compassionate? Well, I think that maybe we need to pray for some meekness. Amen? Stand with me. Please. I almost forgot my meekness there for a minute. I'm sorry. Let's pray. Father, when we close our eyes, our hearts and our minds begin to just fill in the blanks according to whatever we're thinking. If we're thinking about you right now, then we think a lot of things. We think of the words you said. We think of the scripture we've talked about tonight. We may want to think about you on the cross or you walking and ministering to the disciples. We may think of something like the Sermon on the Mount like we did tonight and see you on the mountainside, a lot of things. But, Father, what the image we really need to see right now are the ones that we wish we didn't have, the moments when we were anything but meek. And it's not that we were weak, it's just that sometimes we really allow ourselves to be influenced by ourselves much more than you. So tonight, this is a collective prayer, I pray. Forgive us for those times that we were anything but meek. Instead, we were probably just downright mean. Instead, we wielded our power over other people. We used our influence and our personality to get our way. And we're sorry for that. For a little, matter of fact, we're embarrassed. But from this day forward, Lord, with your help, we're going to ask that you would truly bless us because we want to be more and more meek. And not simply because you were the example, it's because you would encourage us to do so. Father, may we be an example to this world that you don't have to be mean and ugly to get your way. That God can bless us in ways that we never imagined possible. That I don't have to become something I'm not to become significant. That in the fact that I become less, you become more. So I pray, oh God, that out of our hearts and our lives, our lips, our examples, the words that we use, everything, oh God, that it would exemplify a person full of meekness, strength under control, steel wrapped in velvet. Something and somebody that people will be drawn to because it makes them feel better to be around us because there's a strength, whether they realize it or not, whether they see it or not, there's a strength that only God can give. Cause us to be those men and women of meekness in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys for being here tonight. We will see you Wednesday night for our midweek even service. Amen. You're dismissed.